thankful for the prayer that was offered on our behalf and for each one of you being here, and would ask you to continue to pray that the Lord would bless the time that I stand before you. About a month ago, I began to preach on a subject called spiritual depression, and if God would bless, I'd like to continue that, make some more remarks and help us to understand the difficulties that many of God's people face and are going through in life's journey. When you think about happiness, and I've mentioned this numerous times, but I think being happy in your soul, not an outward appearance, not a mask of happiness, but true happiness is something that is, there's nothing better for our souls in this life than for our soul to dwell with true peace we can only find in God and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is happy, they have an energy level that does not exist otherwise. They have a desire and a zeal for God that they do not otherwise have. The early Christians were exuberant. They were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had great zeal. They didn't live in a better time and a better age than you and I do. Yet they were on fire for Jesus Christ. They were excited about the Lord. Spiritual depression, as I stated a while back, or about a month ago, I believe it's something that every child of God has went through to some degree in his life. To some level, he has went through spiritual depression. But some folks slip deeper and deeper into spiritual depression, sometimes to the point that it morphs into despair. Despair is a state of hopelessness. We don't have any hope left. We don't have any expectations in our lives. Do you know that there are people like that? I can tell you that I know people, I could give you names, and I won't, that I have lived a great majority of their life in this condition, unhappy in their soul. Happiness is something that you and I need. It's something that I believe we desire. It's something that makes us a different people. Unless we're happy, we'll never be excited or on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't. Zeal is something that is robbed from us. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He's not talking about heaven, because in the first part of that verse, he says, "The thief cometh not but to steal." To steal. To kill and destroy. Talking about Satan. Satan wants to rob your peace, kill your joy, and the rest of it will take care of itself. When unhappiness and lack of peace in the soul morphs to the point of despair, then you and I live basically in a state of existence. I don't believe for one minute that God ever intended for his children to just exist, just to eat and breathe and go from day to day. That's not abundant life, is it? There's no abundancy there at all. But happiness is something that can be addictive, but it's something that we should desire in our hearts and souls. It's something that I believe we desperately need. I want to begin this morning, and we'll review a little bit more of this, of what I call spiritual depression. We see it in Moses. We're going to look at a little bit, or review some of David that I preached on. We find it in Elijah. We find it in the Apostle Paul. Number of the great men of the Bible who were great followers of God underwent the same conditions that I believe many of us undergo. There's a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, a minister. He was a Protestant minister, and a Welsh Protestant minister in England. He was born in 1899, and he died in 1981. He wrote many things about spiritual depression. Matter of fact, he's got a whole book of sermons he preached on spiritual depression. He said what got to him as he journeyed at that time in England was how unhappy Christians were, how it seemed to be such a common practice that they were unhappy, and how this was such a poor representation of God's children and of what Christianity ought to be. And I believe it is. I mean, if you go around and you're never happy and your life is troubled all the time, and you toil and labor, and you're burdened down. Why would anybody want to follow the Lord if that's what it is? Now, we understand that it is God and His sovereign work that caused you to be born of the Spirit of God. But you know, all true disciples are children of God, but not all God's children are true disciples. You know, we can be God's children and not be followers of Christ. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But it's the truth. We can. To follow Christ means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you, Richie, as Brother Randall said in his prayer. That's what we need today among our young people. We need the Word of Christ, God's Word dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom. We need that. Young people need that. Old people need it alike. You know, we talk about unhappiness. We talk about spiritual depression, not to bring us to a state of unhappiness or to be a sad story. It's a real problem for real people, always has been, and something that you and I need to deal with. God's Word is healing balm. You know, it said over in the Old Testament, I can't quote the verse, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no medicine? I'm telling you, the Word of God is a powerful thing, a very powerful thing. We begin over here in Mark chapter 9, and I want to tell you what I believe is part of the problem. When we speak of this happiness, what I find interesting today and unexplainable, I find that the worse things get for many of God's people, the more difficult light comes, the more they withdraw from the assembly of God's people. Now, isn't that strange? In a time when you'd think times are tough and times are rough and things are not going right, that we're to draw nigh to God, instead, I see God's people withdrawing from God. Why is that? I believe it's for this one reason: unbelief. Unbelief is a sin, and God's people have been ate up with unbelief all their life. It began when all the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus. They came to Mount Sinai. They began to moan and complain. They'd seen all the miracles, the vast miracles of God, the opening of the Red Sea, the feeding of the manna that fell from heaven, the influx of quail, on and on. But they continued to moan and groan and complain in little and no time. And you know, from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land was only an 11-day journey. And they wandered around that mountain for 40 years and died because of their unbelief. Do we want to fix our problems? Do we want healing in our lives for whatever ails us? We're not going to find it in the world, and we're not going to find it in man. And I believe we'll see that here in a little while. He begins in Mark chapter 9, and they brought him, verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, like someone having an epileptic fit, falling down and wallowing and foaming at the mouth. But if thou canst do anything, even this man was questioning God, if you can do anything. You know, the Bible tells us, let's talk about unbelief for just a second. The Bible tells me that if we had the faith of a grain of mustard, we could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Do you believe that? Think about that for a minute. How many of us really believe that? How big is a mustard seed? Do we really believe that? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1. Do we believe that if we had the truly had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could say unto a mountain, be thou removed, and it'd be cast into the sea? I tell you, it goes a long ways in telling us how much of a believer we really are. I believe every one of us here believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure we believe in much he had to say. We believe in eternal life, and what I mean is we believe that there's coming a day. But when it comes to this life here on the earth that you and I are living, under the curse of sin, where troubles are going to be prevalent, Job tells us in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So all your life you're going to have some kind of trouble or the other. One trouble will pass and another trouble will come. It's not going to end in this mortal life. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You know, sometimes we get wallowed up in our troubles, in our difficulties, and think nobody else is dealing with what we're dealing with. But that's not so. Every man has his trouble. Nobody's immune to it or excluded from it. We're all dealt troubles in life. You know, when we think about this spiritual depression, we'll get back here for just a moment. In Elder Michael Goins' book, he made a great statement, and one that we need to understand. He says, what the heart feels, the face will reveal. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know how many people have had an expression on their face, and I've walked up to them, and maybe you have, and asked them, what's wrong? Is everything okay? And they'll tell you that. And you can look at their countenance, as the Bible calls it, and it paints an entirely, completely different picture. Sometimes we have the ability to put on a mask and to fake out others. But if you know someone, if you live with someone, they don't fool you. The expression on our face tells us in what state or what we're in. If you're full of joy and joy resides in your soul and in your heart, your face will express it. You will smile and you will laugh. It'll come pouring out of you. If you're angry, if you're mad, that expression will show on your countenance too, or your face. And if you're full of sorrow, if you have no peace in your soul, friends, you may think you're hiding it from other folks, but you're not. Your countenance will show it. The Bible speaks in the book of Genesis of a fallen countenance. You know, depression, spiritual depression is something that everybody's dealt with. I know I have. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being honest about it. You know, the challenge for you and I is not to let this become a way of life, not to let it ruin our life. Even with grieving, and we're not going to look at that too much today, but grieving is something that causes spiritual depression. Sometimes when you lose someone you love unexpectedly, I'm not the only one here that's had that happen. You'll come into a state of spiritual depression that you'll wonder if you're ever going to get out of. If you're bereaved, it talks about losing a loved one, someone close to you. It can rip your life apart and rip your heart, and you wonder if life will ever be worth living again. But have we claimed the promises of God as our own? Do we believe? It says in verse 22, and he oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, Lord, help us. Jesus said unto him, don't forget this verse, because I think it's vital in having a healthy family, a healthy church. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I sat down yesterday and I began to think, how many things do I really believe in when it comes to God? Do I really believe when I pray? The Bible says to pray believing. Do you really believe that God hears your prayer? You know, the only time that the Bible tells me God doesn't answer your prayer is when you ask amiss upon the lust. We receive not because we ask not. You know, if you ask for $1 million or to win the lottery or to have big mansions, God likely not to answer your prayer. But I tell you what, if you're trodden down and you're in a state of spiritual depression, if you lack happiness in your soul, and there's no peace any longer in your soul, you think God won't answer that if you pray believing that he's going to take care of it? I'm telling you, we all have a hard time. I know I do. Do we really believe? We read his word. Do we believe? Do we really make the promises of God our own? You know, there's answers to everything that ails us in the word of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, we must go to the Lord believing that he's able to do above and beyond what we think or ask. That he will answer our prayers. That he will fix our problems. You know, I've had a problem with saying, well, God will answer my prayer in his time. It hadn't come the way I wanted it. But I really wonder sometimes when I pray, do I really believe? Do I really believe that God will answer my prayer? That unbelief is a sin. Did you know that? Unbelief is a sin. Do you believe God is the answer to your problems? If thou canst believe, all things are possible for him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I'm telling you, think about it for a little while. Do you really believe that God will fix your problems or give you what you stand in need of or deliver you through that problem to the point that it doesn't eat your life up, that it doesn't steal your peace and your joy? I tell you, we need to think about that. I've thought about it a lot the last few weeks as I've been praying over some serious matters. Do we believe that God will revive his people? If we don't really believe it, we shouldn't expect him to. Belief is a major thing. If we had the faith of a grain of mustard, isn't that an amazing thing? Do we really believe? It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Keep that in mind. Now, I want to review a little bit of what we talked about in Psalms 42. Psalms are a unique book. They're not abstract truth, but they're truth revealed to you and I through the experience of human beings just like you and I. God's truth wrought, revealed and wrought through the emotions, the desires, and the suffering of a people of God from the circumstances through which they passed. Is that not us? Psalms are unique. When you read the truth in Psalms, it's not just God's truth. It's revealed truth in human beings as they experienced and walked through life just like you and I. The men in the Bible were no different than you and I, and David certainly wasn't. In Psalms 42, David had been on the run for 10 years. Saul had been rejected by God as king because he disobeyed God. David had been anointed as king, and yet he ran like a fugitive, being hunted down for a crime that he had not committed. Furthermore, it tells us in Psalms 42 that it had been a long time since he had been gathered with the multitude and gone to the house of God to worship. You know, we take going to the house of the Lord for granted. But when you take 10 years and you've not gathered with the multitude and entered into the house of God to worship God, this brought great sorrow and suffering to David. David said in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? I mentioned the same verses for some that may or may not have heard it, but I believe this is vitally important to having a happy life and a zealous life. We're all going to experience these times in our life. We're all going to experience grief. We're all going to experience some type of difficulty. None of us are immune to that. None of us are excluded from that. Why art thou cast down? He's talking to himself. You know, if you don't talk to yourself, yourself will talk to you. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? You get up in the morning and you don't talk to yourself, you'll begin to hear in the background. I think Satan even helps that. Oh, this ain't going to be good. No, that ain't going to be right. He talks to himself and he begins to ask this question. Why am I in this condition? Why am I cast down? I think the unique words in this verse is cast down. It's a shepherd's term. And it tells a story about a lot of individuals. To be cast down spoke of a sheep that went out on a soft piece of ground and he laid down and inadvertently rolled over and all four of his legs stuck up in the air. Do you know that if a sheep gets in that condition, he cannot turn himself over? If the shepherd doesn't come, if the shepherd doesn't rescue him, that sheep will either be torn apart by predators or literally starve to death. The sheep cannot get back on his four legs. That's something that I didn't used to know. That's why it's a shepherd's term. And David used it. He said, I'm in such a condition that in and of myself, I cannot recover. If the shepherd doesn't come, if the Lord doesn't help me, David said in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the shepherd doesn't help us recover from the things that bother us and ail us in this life, friends, we're not going to recover. We're not going to go out in the world and find a man. We're not going to find alcohol or drugs or sex or buying things or whatever this world has to offer to remedy us of our problems. It's not going to happen. You can't believe how many people in the world spend the majority of their life trying to find something out there to bring true happiness and peace into their soul, and they never find it. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, not I and you, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. David said, unless the shepherd helps me, I will never recover from this state of spiritual depression. You know, I know people who live their entire life in that condition. And all you got to do is look at the expression on their face, their countenance, their appearance. It's morphed into despair and hopelessness. We ought not to get that way, but we can. Many of God's people have. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that there were so many Christians in that day that were unhappy. They were not very representative of what Christianity ought to be. I wonder sometimes, since 35 years ago have passed since he'd passed away, if he'd been here in America, what he'd think now. You know, we're eat up with troubles and strife and the difficulties of life, and I believe many of God's people are not happy. But I preach this message because I think it's one of the greatest blessings that you and I can ever have while we live on the earth, is to have real, true happiness in our soul, to be at peace. These things have I spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus Christ, ye shall have peace. There's no other way to obtain peace in this world. You may try. You may do this. You may do that. But I'm here to tell you, according to the truth of God's word, the only truth that we really have, you will not find it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Why, David said, do I have no happiness in me anymore? Why do I have no peace in me? David faced his problems. If we don't face our problems, and if we don't understand what got us to this position, it's unlikely we'll ever come out of it. It'll ever get to where we want to be. We've all experienced it. We've all lost loved ones. We've all lost things in this life. You know, you can even suffer grief over the loss of heirlooms, a house burning down, and many family things that you have in life. Grieving is not a problem. Spiritual depression is something we all experience to some degree. But when it comes to be the better part of our life, when it continues on and on and on, it becomes very serious. You just exist. And I don't think any of us just want to exist. We want that abundant life, do we not? We want to live and have a purpose for living. We want to have a hope for living. David began to answer the question that he asked himself. He says, hope in God. This is where it begins. I'm telling you, even Christians in America have spent the majority of their life seeking this happiness and this peace apart from God. When we withdraw from God, we ought to be drawing nigh unto God. Our only hope in this life is in God. Did you know that? There's no other hope on this earth. Well, I can't hope in other men. I can't hope in the wisdom of this world. The only constant, as I've said time and time again, in this world is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our hope now. He was our hope in the past, and he's our only hope going forward. You know, we may tell people that we're doing okay. We ain't got no problems. But I'm here to tell you right now, the expression, the countenance on your face will paint the true picture. It really will. If we're unhappy, folks will know it. Folks will know it. David said, hope in God, and I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David said to overcome this difficulty that many of God's people fall into in their life, it begins by hoping in God. David knew there was no one else to hope in. Hope in God and God alone. He said, God is my help. He said, I'll look unto the countenance. I'll look unto God, unto his countenance. He is my help. He is my hope and he is my help. You know, when times get that way and you get into that condition, that's what you need to do. You need to tell yourself, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in God. Notice the ending verse of Psalms 42. He said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." He was my help in verse 5, and now he is the health of my countenance. If you want a healthy, happy, peaceful countenance, where that that is in the soul is coming forth through the expressions of your face, it'll only be found in God. We spend so much of our life seeking that in other places, and yet we'll never find it. It's in the Lord. Now I want to spend the remainder of my time for just a little bit in John chapter 5. I want to read the first 9 verses, and then we'll go back and elaborate on them just a little bit. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now, the subject under consideration is spiritual depression, but I'm going to tell you, whatever ails you is under consideration in what's being taught in these first 9 verses. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So whoever could get in this water at that season was made whole. They were healed. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? And the impotent man, the feeble man, answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." Now the first thing we want to notice, and I want to ask you about, is what did Jesus ask this man? Will thou be made whole? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? You know, that sounds like a question that we wouldn't ask anybody, does it not? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be made whole? Jesus knew he wanted to be made whole, but we begin to look at how he went about it. First of all, this man had been in this infirmity for 38 years. We begin this morning talking about unbelief. Do you believe that God can fix your troubles? That he can restore your happiness and give you a peace that you cannot find in this world? This man had been in this condition so long, I have no doubt he thought he'd never have any help. He didn't expect to be fixed. He hadn't got put in the water yet. Why would he get put in the water now? It'd been 38 years. If you'd lived in this condition for 38 years, if you'd suffered spiritual depression the majority of your life, do you think you'd ever come out of it? Matter of fact, you probably wouldn't even recognize it any longer. This man had been in this condition for so long, maybe the better part of his life. I don't believe for one minute he expected to be healed. He said in verse 7, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man." I think this is very needful for you and I. This speaks to looking for someone out here to me in this world to help you with your problems. Whatever it is that ails you, the great physician, the great healer of your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not another man. He had been looking for a man for 38 years. I wouldn't put a lot of trust in the help of men in this world, would you? Or the worldly wisdom. I have no man when the water is troubled. We don't find our help in other men. We don't find our help in them. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Why? So you can boldly say the Lord himself is your helper. Do you believe that? Do we really believe God is there and God will help you with whatever trouble ails you? If you're depressed and you're unhappy, do you believe God can help restore happiness in your soul? Do you believe that? help thou our unbelief. Because I believe many of us have that problem. We really don't believe that God is going to fix what ails us. If we had faith, we need faith. We need strong faith. We need to pray believing. We need to understand that God is true. God is the justifier of His people, and He's faithful to His word. If He says He'll help you, He'll help you. But I believe we have to go to Him believing strongly that that's what He's going to do. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I don't think this man who suffered under this condition for 38 years really believed that he was ever going to get any help. I have no man. He's been seeking the help of men most of these years, and that didn't fix his problems. When you get over to verse 8, it's very interesting. Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Did you notice Jesus didn't pick the man up and put him in the water? He didn't carry him over there by the arm and put him in the water when the angel of the Lord came and stirred the water. He is the healer. He's the great healer, the great physician. He didn't need that water. We have that same healer available to us today, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope in this life and our hope going forward. He is our balm in Gilead. He is the only answer to our troubles. I don't care how much seeking you do in this life from other men. You're not going to get out of the conditions that ail you from the world, the world's advice, and other men. You know, some people are hip on doctors. God give us doctors and medicine. But I'm telling you, if you get healed, it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put your confidence in doctors and other folks. Some people have more confidence in them than they do in God. Don't do that. If you get healed, it's because God healed you. If you get rich, it's because God gave you the power to get rich. The Bible tells us that in Deuteronomy 8. All praise, honor, and glory belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He heals us. He gives us strength. He gives us every blessing that we receive in this life. Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have to go eat put in that water, did he? He'd been there for 38 years. Notice something else. In verse 6 it said, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now in a long time in that cave. Do you know that Jesus didn't walk up to the pool at Bethesda and that's when he found out this man was in that condition? Do you know that Jesus knows your condition right now? You may tell me that you're happy. You may not express it. You may tell me that everything's okay. Most of us know that's not the case, but I'll tell you, there's one that knows your plight and every part of you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what you feel. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have a high priest, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows what's troubling you in your life. Now, do you believe that He can really help you with those problems? I have to admit, I have trouble with that. I have to pray, just as that man did, Lord, help thou my unbelief. You know, I sometimes wonder as I look back over my life, all the prayers that I've offered, did I ever really pray believing God would answer the majority of them? How weak is my faith? Well, when you see the size of a mustard seed, you're going to find out that if you're like me, your faith isn't too strong. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you suffer with this condition today, if it troubles your life, there's real help there, but you're not going to find the answers to what ails you in this life. Will thou be made whole? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be happy? Some people have lived as this man did for 38 years. They don't expect to get better and likely are not going to get better. But Jesus knew their plight all those years. He didn't learn about it when he came up on the scene. Did you know that? He's known about you from the time you were born, and he'll know about you till the time you die. He knows the thoughts of your hearts. He knows what ails you. He knows what makes you unhappy. He knows that you have no peace in your soul. And he's the only answer to restoration. There's no other. There's no man to help. That man had been there 38 years and nobody helped him get into that water. And yet Christ knew his problems the entire time. And when Christ healed him, he didn't put him in the water. He said, rise up and take thy bed and walk. And immediately he was made whole. Friends, that's the power of believing. Jesus tells us if we believe, all things are possible. Those are the words of Christ. Ask and you shall receive. When we ask for the carnal things of life, we may not get them. But I tell you what, when we're troubled in our heart and soul, Jesus knows how you feel. He wants you to have peace. John 15 says he wants you to have joy. We're to live as an excited people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to take his promises and make them ours, to own them, to own his promises. They wasn't just for a people down the road. They're for you and I. They're to help us in this mortal life. His promises are not just good when we close our eyes in death. They're good right here and now. May God bless us to always understand that. May God bless us to believe. To believe in the power of prayer. To believe that God is going to intervene in our lives and in our churches. Because he has the power to heal, to restore, and to make us happy and joyful. A resounding people that will always praise and honor his name. May God bless us to do so.